events that have influenced and shaped us. 20 years ago, as has been commented this morning, 20 years ago this past week, an event occurred that played a major role in making us who we are today, at least in the last 20 years. These are pictures of the tornado there. If you weren't around 20 years ago, or again, Channel 8 and Channel 2, thank you very much for featuring that on the news. You can go to the website or go to our Facebook page, I guess, at Carbondale if you didn't see the news broadcast. That's the way it looked the next couple of days after the tornado took out the second story and both east and west wings of the church or whatever. It's always amazing to me what tornadoes do. If you look at the second picture down on the side over there, you can see a black, looks like a suitcase or a briefcase, sitting on a table. It's actually a Bible quiz set or whatever, with buzzers or whatever that went with the Bible quiz, and it was sitting on the table. The roof's gone, the walls are gone, everything's blown away, and that suitcase there, that briefcase, didn't move. It didn't budge off the table. Like, how in the world is that even possible? But you see the level of devastation there. The middle picture at the bottom is once we got all the rubble removed, what we had left was that little gem sitting down there at the north end of the property, and the sanctuary and the bell tower right there. That final picture is of Pastor Billy Joe Doherty and myself. That was our last Sunday at the VBI building. If you weren't here in those days, let me tell you what happened that Monday, just after midnight on Tuesday, actually, Monday night into Tuesday morning, the tornado hit. And by the next morning, we were, man, it's been an interesting week kind of reliving all this and thoughts, things that I'd kind of forgotten about. The next morning, the insurance adjuster had already been out there, and we had walked through part of the building, and he said, Pastor, he said, you may be looking at 2 years before you get back in your building. And I was like, well, there was the second gut punch. The first one was when I walked around the corner and in the night and saw the devastation. I said, 2 years? And he said, well, yeah, you understand this is a long process. And the insurance claims, and you'll get all the rubble gone, and then you'll have to have contract. You'll have to have an architect to design things. You'll have to have contractors. And it's a long process, and it may be 2 years. And he left or went back outside, and shortly after that, Paula said, there's Billy Joe Doherty pulling up. And Pastor Billy Joe and Rod Baker, who was part of their staff at that time, came in. We're standing in the kitchen, and there we're looking out the window at all this devastation. And Billy Joe said, I called Rod this morning, called Rod Baker, and I told him our friend Phil and the folks at Carbondale need our help. And he said, so I want you to know, I've been real emotional talking about all this today, but he said, I want you to know, the VBI building, which the old Osborne Center that VBI Victory had at that time, he said, that's available to you. And I said, well, Pastor, I said, I thought you guys have a ministry going on there. And Rod Baker, at that time, they had, I don't know, hundreds, 500 kids that were coming, they were bussing in, that were having service there. And he said, I talked to Rod, I called him this morning, he said, and we're going to move them. We'll either move them upstairs at that building, or we'll move to one of our other buildings, but you need this, and you're welcome to use VBI. And I said, well, when can, I said, this guy just told me it might be 2 years. And Billy Joe said, well, we're not going anywhere. And so he said, that's not a problem. And I said, well, when can we get in there? And he said, well, this is Tuesday. He said, you have Wednesday night service, don't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, we'll have everything set up for you tomorrow night. He said, we'll have a keyboard and a drum set in there, because you need to have worship and your people need to hear you talk, and we'll have it all set up for you. And for 20 months, they provided us a place to meet. They said, here, just act like it's your place. Come in. Here's the keys. I said, can I pay your rent? Can I pay the utilities? Can I pay your custodian? Can our custodian clean the building? What can we do? Finally, we agreed that we would set up for the VBI classes on the next day, so we broke down and set up things every weekend to get things ready. But they were so gracious to us. We are forever thankful. Carbondale is thankful for Victory Christian Center and for Pastor Billy Joe Doherty. Amen. The insurance paid out about $2.9 million. We had $200,000 or $300,000 in the bank at that time, so we were $1.5 million short or something like that. But we felt like God had said to us that we were to do this debt free. We spent $4.8 million and we moved back in 20 months debt free, with more money in the bank and more people attending church and worshiping the Lord than when the tornado hit us. Amen to that. Amen. And God lovingly moved us out of our comfort zone and moved us beyond our walls, because the walls were a little damaged, and into the community and into new territory. And it shaped us. But the tornado wasn't the only thing that shaped us. And so I want to share a bit of our history this morning. I'm going to make some really broad characterizations to make a point today, and essentially arriving at six characteristics that have shaped us, or six aspects of our spiritual DNA that make us who we are today. And I've shared this a couple of three times along the last 30 years or whatever. So if you've heard this before, let it be a refresher course in Carbondale history, and enjoy some pictures here. Without going into great detail, some believers began a meeting together in what was the Red Fork neighborhood here in West Tulsa in 1933 with a gentleman named F.A. Hill as their pastor. And another group began meeting in the neighborhood that was known as Carbondale. And if you're here wondering, what's the point of Carbondale? This is the neighborhood here on the west side, and there were a group of buildings over there about five blocks away that was kind of the hub of Carbondale. They began meeting in 1934 with Earl Davis as their pastor, and those two groups would merge to become Carbondale Assembly of God in 1934, 85 years ago. They were meeting, there was a brush arbor that started out, and then they met above a drugstore in the Carbondale neighborhood, just again a few blocks northwest of here. This is a list of the pastors over those 85 years, starting in 33 with F.A. Hill as the Red Fork guy, and Earl Davis as part of the Carbondale group, and then B.H. Cottle was kind of the first official guy there. L.R. Lynch, his first name was Lycurgus. He actually left here and went to CBI and became a professor of theology at Central Bible College, but he was one of our early pastors. H.T. Owens then came in 36. F.C. Cornell came in 39. George Newby in 43. J.C. Minor, Eric Johnson in 47. R.M. Crenshaw in 48. Then Brother Helvey here in 1950, H.D. Peratt in 56, J.L. McQueen in 75, and then the 64-year-old guy came in 1985 as the pastor. So, yeah. So, it's interesting. There are 10 pastors in the first 15 years, and then four pastors in the next 69 years. All of these brought different talents and abilities and giftings to the church. And again, I'm going to make really broad generalizations, because most all these things could apply to every one of these pastors and the seasons of life in the church. But in order to make this point, I'm, again, making these broad kind of characterizations. Each of these pastors helped make us who we are. They're responsible for imparting to us part of that spiritual DNA, and their ministries help fashion and shape the future of the church. So here's the first of the six characteristics I'm talking about. First one is pioneering. And the first five names on the list I consider to be the pioneers of the church. If I remember correctly, Earl Davis had been a pastor at the Carbondale Community Church and began to bravely encourage his members to seek a deeper experience with God. And there had been an evangelist that had come through, I think. They had this brush arbor set up. People were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And some of his members at the community church were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he was, but some of the members were. And he was encouraging that. He was open to the work of the Lord. As a result, he was kind of invited to leave his church because they felt like that was not where they wanted to go. And he then became the essentially the first pastor of this new work, of this pioneer church. I never met any of those first five pastors, even as old as I am. They were not to be found. I did meet Sister Lynch at one point in time, and I knew Sister Owens. I actually preached her funeral, Gladys Owens. I can recall as an older teenager, she lived in a little house up here on 33rd, and some of you knew the Owens, you knew their son and different ones, but I can remember visiting with Sister Owens and her telling me about the early days of Pentecost and trusting God for everything. She said, we didn't have money for hospitals or doctors. She mentioned about, I think it was her son that broke his leg. She said, we just prayed and God healed him, you know, and I mean, that's what they did. She told about them being planting churches in a little storefront building somewhere and preaching out on the street corner and people throwing rotten tomatoes at them and trying to run them out of town because they brought this Pentecostal message that God was still speaking to people and still changing lives even in the 30s when they were preaching. And so they were pioneers. They were willing to blaze a trail to bring the full gospel message to those who hadn't heard. Brother Owens was the pastor in September of 1936 when the church purchased land at the corner of West 48th and South 31st West Avenue. It was just north across the street of that drugstore where they were meeting in the upper room. Something always sounds right about that, that this church was birthed out of an upper room and an upper room experience. They borrowed $1,400, pledges were made, and the church members were made by the church members that totaled $52.50 per month that enabled them to repay the loan. I like that they got the 50 cents in there. $52.50 a month. And so the pledges were made. Members co-signed the note at the bank. They were putting their lives and their homes on the line to get that money to do this. They built the building we call the Old Rock Church, and there's a picture of it there. The building, you wouldn't recognize it that way. That was the original building, and then with, I think, maybe a little porch and things added on there. The men of the church dug out the basement in that building. It was used as a fellowship hall. They dug it out. We've had people that were part of the church even just in recent days that said, I remember going with my dad down to the river. They hauled rock up from the river, a team of horses or whatever, an old truck, to get the rock up to build the church. And so they were able to do this, and this morning there's a congregation still on that property in that building worshiping Jesus and praising the Lord and preaching the gospel. So they built that pretty solid, I think. In 1939, Brother Owens resigned to follow God's leading to pioneer new churches. But what I'm telling you is that woven into the fabric and poured into the foundation of our church is a pioneering spirit. And the courage and the faith and the heart of a pioneer is part of our spiritual DNA. Those early members borrowed money and built this church in the heart of the Great Depression. In 1936, unemployment was, I read it the other day, unemployment was at 22%. That's why they had time to dig out that basement, because the men didn't have jobs, 22% unemployment. Thank God that our unemployment's, way down. But anyway, 22%. And so in spite of that, they said, let's obey God and build a building to reach our community and our world with the gospel. Hear what I'm telling you. It's part of who we are today. And these men and women were not foolish risk takers. They were pioneers that trusted God, and their spiritual DNA is in us today. It has to be. And we have to keep looking for ways to grow and to build and expand our influence to reach more people with the gospel, regardless of the risks involved. It's why we added the technology that we did in spite of the glitch with the lights this morning. It's why we can live stream the service today, is because we thought there's more people that need to hear the gospel, that need to see what Jesus is doing in the world today. And we can't settle for how things are today. We can't settle for the status quo. It's not what pioneers do. We have to be pioneers because there are more broken, more lost, more hurting people in our community and in the world today than there were in 1936. The need is greater and the harvest is greater, and we still have to be courageous, and we have to be daring in our faith, and we still have to sacrifice, and we have to work and to do this together, to connect with one another and to give. Those men and women sacrificed so we could be here today, and we have to sacrifice and volunteer and get involved. So if Jesus tarries 85 years from today, someone else will be preaching about the pioneering courage of the church in 2019 that heard from God and dared to believe for greater things. Pioneers don't settle for what they see or for the way things are today. Pioneers say, you know what? There's something beyond. There's something more. There's something new. Let's go for that. And we still need that pioneering spirit. It's part of the DNA that makes up Carbondale Assembly of God. The second characteristic is Pentecostal. F.C. Cornell was one of my favorite preachers. Always loved it when he was preaching. He was the pastor from 1939 to 1943 when he was elected to serve as the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Oklahoma. We got a picture right there. He is. So Brother Cornell was his first wife. They were in a terrible car accident in California, and she was killed. Their daughter, he and his first wife had a daughter, Betty Wing, who some of you know. She was my piano teacher here in Tulsa. That's her piano. So Betty, if you're watching, thanks for the piano this morning, and thanks for the piano music. And then Brother Cornell remarried. That's his wife Kate. That's his daughters Kathy and that little dark-haired girl who the star is setting over her head right there. That's Pam Campbell, who's right back there. The star. If we had a star to shine on your head, Pam, we'd do it. She and her husband Steve and their son Cornell. You were a cute little girl. That was, no, I'm kidding. Anyway, when I think of F.C. Cornell, two things, well, a lot of things come to mind. One is the ties that he always had on. You can't tell it in that, but later in life, he always had a fancy tie, a bright tie. But anyway, when I think of Brother Cornell, two things come to mind. He was a strong preacher that laid a solid biblical foundation for this church. And in addition, he emphasized a strong commitment to Pentecostal theology and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. F.C. Cornell, if you knew him, he lived with a Pentecostal zeal. Everything was passionate, Spirit-filled, coming right at you. He could preach faster, talk faster. He'd be preaching and suddenly he'd give a message in tongues and I'd think, what's he saying now? Oh, wait, he's not even speaking English now. And then he'd interpret that message and he'd be right back preaching again, wouldn't he? You that are old enough to remember, it's like, man, we're moving today. He was quite a guy. He preached and prayed and pastored with a Pentecostal reliance upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's who we are. And again, it's not just F.C. Cornell. I mentioned Brother Lynch was a Bible professor or whatever, but we're a church built on the Word of God. We don't decide our doctrine by what's fashionable. We decide our doctrine because if it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God and we believe it. And then in order to live out the gospel, we recognize we need the ever-present power and anointing of the Holy Spirit so we can be the church that Jesus called us to be. Jesus told his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so we believe in that spiritual empowerment because it's what the Bible says. It's what those founding pastors preached and lived and believed. It's part of our spiritual DNA, and it must be part of our spiritual culture today. This is who we've been, and it is who we must continue to be. And folks, if we depart from that doctrine of God, from the Word of God, and if we depart from the life and power of the Holy Spirit, we'll cease to be His church. Other churches have done that, and they've withered and died. We've seen it in churches. We've seen it in denominations, and it can't happen here. God help us to be a church built on the Word of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. May we be a church where the Word of God is taught and preached, and then that word is lived out in the lives of its saints. And that word is confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles that take place in response to the preaching and teaching of the word. May we live lives of passionate spirituality, passionate about our love for God, passionate about God's word, passionate about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, passionate about God's people and what He has for the church. It's part of who we are. Here's the third thing, missional. Eric Johnson was elected as pastor in 1947 following a term of missionary service in what was then known as the Belgian Congo. Later, modern days, we knew it as Zaire, and it's now officially the Democratic Republic of Congo. That's Brother Johnson and his wife and two sons. Interestingly enough, Brother Johnson arrived from Sweden. He was a Swedish immigrant. He arrived in San Francisco from Sweden in 1919. I think he was actually born like in 1900 or maybe just before that. By his own testimony, he arrived in San Francisco a backslidden believer. And he heard about, he had an aunt and uncle that lived there in the San Francisco area. And they heard about a woman preacher in whose meetings people were speaking in other languages. And he said, not knowing English, he thought he would go. Maybe he'd learn something. Maybe he could learn English, I guess, or some other language. I think he spoke several languages, actually. And turned out the woman preacher, was Amy Semple McPherson. And conviction grabbed his heart while he was listening, and he gave his heart, surrendered his heart to the Lord, later filled with the Spirit. After attending Bible college and pastoring in California, he met his wife, and together they felt called to go to the Congo. Listen to this. They sailed for Africa in 1927. So you talk about difficult circumstances and a dangerous place to be in the Congo, in the jungles in 1927. He said that Sister Johnson played the accordion. She was a keyboard player, but she took her accordion with her. Here's a word for accordion players, unite here. And he said, when she began to, we'd go back in the villages, and here was this white woman with this musical instrument strapped on there, and she began to play, and he said, people would come from everywhere to hear this music and to see. I'm thinking somewhere there may be a tribe that is big into either polka or zydeco music, somewhere or another, I don't know. But thank God for accordions to be able to get in there somehow or another. They ministered there, buried a child, a baby son in the Congo, served there, then came back and for less than 2 years, but they were here as our pastors before then going back to what was then called the Gold Coast, back to Ghana in West Africa. And although he was pastor for less than 2 years, I think I look to him that his life and his love for missions and the advancement of the gospel around the world, that was part of the DNA planted here in this church. I had the privilege to meet him back in the 80s, I guess, when he came back for a service, and I'm sure he's in heaven now. But that heart for missions, that too is part of our spiritual DNA. I believe that missions is the heartbeat of God, and I believe we've enjoyed his blessings here in this church because we have remained focused on missions. We've remained focused on the mission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. We've given and done what we could to see that others would know about Jesus. And this morning in various places in the United States and around the world, there are sons and daughters of this house raised up here who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing hope to the lost and broken and hurting. And in addition to those who are out in ministry this morning that were raised here, there are missionaries in dozens and dozens of nations that we support with our prayers and finances. AG churches are in 256 nations of the world, and we support many of those missionaries. Missions is part of our DNA. It must be, because friends, if we stop our efforts, we're in trouble. Instead of stopping or slowing down, we need to be more intentional about reaching our world and raising up the next generation of missionaries and preachers and pastors and evangelists to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's still calling missionaries. And I would ask this morning, is he calling you? Because maybe there's a plan and a calling on your life. Missions is part of who we are, and the world is waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. Here's the fourth characteristic, is discipling. R.G. Helvey was elected as pastor in 1950 and served here for 5 years. He's in heaven. Sister Helvey is still alive, lives in Texas. I think she told me the last time I talked to her that she's 98. And still serving the Lord, and was just driving up until just a few years ago when a young lady ran into her, she said. Anyway, during their pastorate, they built the two-story educational building that was constructed on the property over at 48th and 31st. Brother Helvey had a heart for growing the Sunday school, which resulted in building that educational facility. And Christian education and discipling believers is a part of the spiritual DNA, part of the spiritual culture of this church. Jesus called us to go into the world and not only to preach the gospel, but to make disciples. Jesus intended that we not just bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus, but that we disciple them and educate them so they know how to live a godly Christian life, how they can truly be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the reasons we still have Sunday school here. It's why we felt it was important to offer this new Bible-based core curriculum at 9 and the classes at 10:45 to teach the Word of God. It's why we still encourage you to attend one of these classes, because we have to know and understand God's Word. Listen, if we don't know what God's Word says, if we don't know what the Bible teaches, we'll fall victim to the influence of the world and we'll lose our way. The psalmist said, how can a young man or woman keep their way pure? And the answer was, by hiding God's Word in your heart. How do we keep from falling into error? How do we keep from making a mess out of our lives? We obey the Word of God and what He's taught us to do. And we have to remain committed to knowing and studying and teaching and imparting and proclaiming and living the Word of God. Friends, without God's Word, we'll fall for anything or everything, and there's trouble in both. We have to be about making disciples of every believer at every age, at every season of life. We've said this repeatedly, but I urge you to be in a Sunday school class. Get connected in a life group, yes, but I encourage you to go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. Parents, if you've got children or teenagers, make a commitment to Sunday morning from 9 to noon, would you? Because your kids need the instruction in a Sunday school class from newborns to fifth grade, they or on up through teenage years. They need that study of the Word of God, and the older ones need to be in here, and it's not going to hurt you a bit to study the Bible and then to hear a sermon and to worship the Lord together. In fact, I think it'll make your week go better. So anyway, we've got to be about making disciples. Here's the fifth thing. There's just six of them, so hang on. The fifth was evangelistic. H.D. Peratt became the pastor in 1956 and served for 19 and a half years. He was the pastor when I moved to, that's the way he looked. And still had black hair. He said it was because he used a black comb. I mean, when he went to heaven, his hair was still black. And he was my pastor as a teenager. I still remember he's the guy who called me in his office and talked to me because as a teenager, I was sitting with my arm around that woman right down there on the end. And he didn't think that was appropriate for a boy who was going to be a preacher to be getting too familiar during the service right there. So I don't know. Watch out over there. Are you guys married? Is that our Jeff, you all right? It's cold in here. It's all right. Go ahead and just sit close there. I don't know what the story was. I also got called in because when the Peacemakers started singing, we did some we did some song. What was it that we kind of, this was 1969, right? And so we had some kind of lyric that was kind of a mbop kind of thing or whatever long before Hanson showed up. So it was kind of mbop, mbop, and so he called us in like, we can't be having that. So anyway, I love Brother Pratt. I do. I honor him. What a guy. So he was my pastor when I moved here as a 12-year-old kid. It was during Brother Pratt's tenure that the church moved here on these 10 acres and built the original buildings here. Brother Pratt was a soul winner and a lover of people all across this city. He didn't care who you were. He didn't care if you had money or not a penny to your name, rich or poor, black or white. He just loved people and wanted to bring people to Jesus. He visited people in the jails, in the hospitals, in nursing homes, in homes throughout this city. I remember early on as a pastor going to St. Francis and one of the volunteers saying something about, now, where are you a pastor? Carbondale Seminary. We go, oh, that was Brother Pratt's, wasn't it? How'd you know Brother Pratt? Oh, he was here all the time visiting people in the hospital. Talking to a priest, a chaplain at St. John's. Oh, I knew Brother Pratt. Yeah, he was always here checking on people. That was him. Whatever the need, Brother Pratt was there, ready to pray, ready to lead someone to Jesus. I've been there when people came by in the office, came by for food or assistance. I was a teenager and hanging out with our youth pastor, with Dave Kelly or somebody, and they'd come in. Brother Pratt, he would help them, but he never let them leave without asking about their soul. Now, well, I'm going to help you here, but are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Can I pray with you? I remember being with him in Carl's Coney Island down here at Crystal City, and a man came over to the table, knew who he was, began talking to him, and finally was telling him about some need of some kind, and Brother Pratt said, well, let's just pray. And there in the restaurant with everybody around eating and talking, Brother Pratt started praying for that man and his needs. And as a teenager, you're kind of thinking, boy, this is getting out of hand, isn't it? You know? Drop your Coney here. What's going to happen? But I mean, Brother Pratt was going to pray. That's just who he was. Didn't matter who was around or what was going on. It was the kind of man he was, and that's the kind of church he built, a church that cared about evangelism and the eternal destiny of people. He cared about the people in this community, in this city, in this world. It's part of our spiritual DNA to be soul winners, to love those who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And outreach and evangelism has to be part of everything we do. And at the heart of this church, there must be a desire for people to know Jesus and the forgiveness of their sins and to know that glorious new life that's available in Christ. And I got to tell you, heaven will reveal the numbers, but it would be amazing to know how many people prayed a prayer of repentance and asked Jesus to save them and be the Lord of their life in response to the ministry of H.D. Pratt. I bet nobody could begin to count that they live next door in this parsonage. Eventually, they used to live down the street, but lived in this house, and I bet you couldn't add up the number of times somebody stopped at the house or showed up in the middle of the night asking for help. Are you the preacher? Are you the pastor? And before they got back in their car or started hitchhiking down the old B line or wherever they were headed, Brother Pratt had led them to Jesus. And heaven and eternity will reveal that. But that heart for souls and for the lost is part of the spiritual DNA of Carbondale Assembly of God, and it has to remain a part of who we are. You see, we can talk about Carbondale Connect, but it has to include connecting people to Jesus and then connecting them to the life and the ministries and the purpose of the church as well. And then the sixth characteristic is what I called shepherding. J.L. and Margie McQueen became the pastors in 1975 after Brother Pratt's retirement. He was elected in August of 75, and we were hired then. He hired us as youth pastors December the 31st of 1975. I had the privilege of working with them then for essentially the entire duration of his pastorate here. Looking at that picture, I like that man. Sister McQueen was here in the first service this morning. Her hair's silver now, but still is precious, and we're so glad that Sister McQueen is still a part of the life of this church. She's got a birthday coming up here in a couple of weeks, and is this 90? Yeah. And so thank the Lord for God's grace and health on her. I thought about Brother McQueen this morning. I can see him standing there. He had big hands, and he would kind of hitch his pants up somewhere. And I'd always had his coat. He always had a good suit and had his coat buttoned or whatever, and kind of checked that wave in his hair. This man is important in my life. During his pastorate, the two-story educational wing, the gymnasium were completed, work begun on new office space when he became ill and had to retire. All of these men that I've mentioned this morning, they're all shepherds. They all had shepherd's hearts, but Brother McQueen somehow personified the heart of a shepherd, at least to me, and at the season of my life and some of the things that I went through as his associate. He was a shepherd to me and to my family. He loved people, and out of the pain and experiences of his own life, he ministered encouragement and hope and comfort to so many who were hurting and struggling in their life. He brought a message of hope and inspiration. He had been through so much, but his faith was strong and intact. I've been with him. We'd walk into hospital rooms, and it was, I've said it before, but it was that feeling of, oh, Brother McQueen's here. It's like, it's going to be okay. I thought, boy, how do you get that? Where do they teach that? I'd like to buy that. Like Simon the sorcerer. Here's money. I'd like to buy whatever that gift is, you know, whatever. You don't buy it. I don't even know that you learn it. It's just you keep living, and the stuffing comes off and stuff gets older and whatever, but you just kind of understand. I told someone this week that had gone through a loss and crisis, and I quote him so often that Brother McQueen would say, well, this is one of those things, you couldn't stand it if you didn't have to. We can't change it. You just have to get through this, and God's grace is there. As Brian said this morning, the Lord's going to take us through even the difficult times. Brother McQueen never questioned. His first wife died of cancer, left him with a teenage daughter and son. I said, didn't you ever ask God, why did this happen? He said, I started to one time, and Faye, his first wife, said, we mustn't ask. We mustn't ask. We're just going to trust God. He said, so I never did. I just knew God was going to see us through. His ways are above our ways. I was going to trust him. Not everybody can approach it that way, but he did, and God's grace was with him. And that heart of compassion for hurting people is a part of the spiritual DNA of this church. It's part of our spiritual culture. You see it expressed in everything about us. Carbondale, a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. It's a place where hurting people come and find that healing and that hope. A place where everyone is accepted and loved and encouraged to experience the life of God and to become all that God desires you to be. And you don't have to hide your pain or your scars or try to put on your best Sunday face to come here. It is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. And that means it's a place where those who are sick and those who don't have any hope and those who are grieving and there's no joy in them and those who are discouraged and troubled can come and find the very thing they're looking for here. And those six characteristics of pioneering and Pentecostal and missional and discipling and evangelistic and shepherding, that is our spiritual DNA. This is who we were born to be, and that's a bit of our past this morning. But what about today and what about the future? Because the thing now is, if we want to connect and we want to connect with Jesus and connect with this church, the question is, how does that spiritual DNA influence and inform us in 2019? How do we, as people with that spiritual DNA, what's that going to mean for us and how we're going to be the church that he's called us to be in the years ahead? What's next for a church with that spiritual DNA? I look in the mirror and I see DNA at work. I see my dad's face sometimes looking at me. I look sometimes at my hands at times and think, well, you know, my hands are starting to look like my dad's hands at 64. What do you know? You know, and your ears get longer and all the things that happen to you as you age. I'm crying this morning preaching because I'm Thelma's son, and that was her spirit. And so my life and wherever the future takes me in the years ahead, it's because there's J.C. and Thelma's DNA that have an effect on me. Well, folks, we're part of Carbondale Assembly of God. There's a spiritual DNA that, and it includes these six things we've talked about this morning that take us somewhere and push us somewhere. So let me wrap it up by asking you this morning, where are the pioneers this morning? Where are the ones who will dare to step out in faith and start new ministries? Who will reach out and reach beyond and take the gospel to people who don't know Jesus yet? Who will be courageous enough to start and try something new, to start a new ministry, or to step out and pioneer a new church? Where are the pioneers that are ready to risk everything for Jesus? Because it's in you. It's part of that spiritual DNA. It's part of who you are as a part of Carbondale Assembly of God. Where are the Pentecostals among us? The people who are committed to God's Word and to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Where are the folks that are hungry for and depending upon the Holy Spirit's power and equipping the way those first members of Carbondale were, that actually were asked to leave one church in order to experience the fullness of what God had for them? Are you hungry like that? Lord, I'm believing for miracles and for spiritual equipping and empowerment for my life. Are you hungry? Because there's spiritual power available, but folks, it happens because we're hungry for that. Where are the missional folk, the missionaries that are answering God's call, because God is still calling people to service, and maybe he's calling you to a foreign field, or maybe he's calling you to Webster High School or to Clinton, or he's calling you to wherever you go to school or wherever your job, wherever you work, but he's still calling people, and there's plenty of opportunity and the need is overwhelming. Maybe he's just calling you to commit and get involved here at Carbondale in one of the dozens of ministries available here, but there's a call for everyone. And I'd say to you this morning, look around. The need is everywhere. And the prayer is, oh God, send forth laborers into the harvest field here in this area, in this community, and around the world. We need people that are willing to sacrifice and to serve and willing to give their time and their talent and their resources to tell people about Jesus. Where are the disciples? We need teachers and mentors and people willing to make disciples of our children and our youth and our adults and new converts. We need hosts and teachers and people to facilitate life groups. We need people to commit to being discipled and people committed to learning. We need folks, those Sunday school teachers that are preparing those lessons, they're not just doing that for their health, you know. I mean, they're learning the Word of God as they're doing it, but they're putting hours of time and preparing for this. You need to attend a class and learn the Word of God, because people have sacrificed time and effort so you can learn the Word of God and apply it in your life. Commit and connect to learning God's Word. Where are the evangelists? Where are those who are sharing our faith and our testimony with others? Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? I don't mean like, if you love Jesus, click and send this. I don't mean that. I mean, when was the last time you actually, with your life, with your words, said to somebody, let me tell you what Jesus did for me, or let me offer to pray for someone? When was the last time that you pointed them to faith or told somebody? When was the last time you invited someone to church? Because we need people who will look beyond ourselves and our own needs and look to the needs of others and connect them to Jesus. And finally, where are the shepherds? And I know God calls some of us to be pastors and shepherds in that sense, but we can all have a ministry of helping the hurting and the broken and the hopeless. We can all share the love and compassion of Jesus with others, both outside and inside the church, because the needs are everywhere. And I'd ask you, are you willing to just love someone in Jesus' name? Are you willing to come alongside someone that's going through a hard time? Are you willing to care for people as Jesus cares for you? It's part of our DNA. It's part of our DNA. I talked to someone this morning who came by last week, and they're homeless right now, and he said, you guys gave me food. You gave me groceries. He said, I drank that gallon of milk you gave before I got off the parking lot last Sunday. Thank you for caring about me. Thank you for letting me come to church this morning. Folks, that it's our DNA. It's who we are. It's what we're supposed to do. And so I'm asking you today, are you willing to connect? You see, it's who we are. It's not just our DNA, our nature. It's our calling. It's our culture. It's our destiny. So I'm saying, God, help us to be the church you've been shaping and fashioning us to be for 85 years. We've kind of grown up now. It's time for us to fulfill that destiny and calling. We're not too old. We're just right in the life of a church. It's in our spiritual DNA. So I'm asking you this morning, are you ready to connect? Are you ready to say, God, I want to be a part of whatever it is you're going to do and whatever you need to do in this church, in this community? and in this world. We need each of you to do your part in order to be the church He intends us to be, because a few of us can't do this. A pastoral staff can't do this. And all those awesome volunteers, wasn't that incredible to see everybody stand this morning? Man, what a great team. But even that number of volunteers is not enough. We can't do it without your help. We need everyone. We need everybody's involvement. We need everybody to partner in this, to say, I'm part of this church. I share that spiritual DNA. I'm going to make a difference for Jesus' sake and for eternity's sake, because it's who we are and who He's still calling us to be. Let's stand together this morning. The calling of the Lord rests upon His church, upon His people, called to serve, called to go, called to give, called to be the people of God, called to be light in a world of darkness, called to be healers in a world of sick and broken and desperate people. Are you answering the call? For the Holy Spirit is tugging at the hearts of people this morning. Are you willing to be a part of all that God has destined and determined for this body, for this fellowship? Are you willing to be a part of that worldwide movement as God calls His people to step out in faith and to announce to the world, there is one who is Savior, King, and Lord, and there is one who will be the judge of the whole earth? Turn to the Lord today. Heed and answer that call. Surrender yourself to Him. For the Lord has a great purpose for all those who will say yes to His calling. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as you speak to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord. God's speaking to somebody this morning. I'm hurrying because I know it's late. God's speaking to somebody this morning about a call on your heart and on your life. You need to respond to that. You need to physically respond. I don't know who you are. God's speaking to your heart. I want you to slip out and come. I want to pray for you this morning. God's talking to you about something definite. Maybe it's a call to vocational ministry. Maybe it's a call to just surrender somehow or another. But there's something happening in you that it's important for you to obey this. It's important for you to obey this. Thank you for responding. Somebody else, there's more than one, but it's important for you to respond this way. You just need to say yes to what God's calling you to today. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's a new life for you. Maybe it's a new ministry. I don't know what it is. You just need to respond. I encourage you to do that today. Somebody else, you want to come just stand with these folk and pray with them this morning, feel free to do that. Somebody else, God's speaking to your heart. It's a moment of surrender. It's a moment of surrender for us. I don't know what He's calling you to. I don't have to know. This isn't about me and you, it's about you and Jesus and responding to that. This wasn't the way I planned to end the service, but I know it's just that important. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can respond to you today. Thank you for being obedient this morning. Maybe you've just been holding back, like, well, you know what? It's just not me. That's not what I do. I grew up working for the Lord. I've already done that. You know, that's what happens for some of us. We're going, you know what, I spent 30 years working in my last church, and I came to this one, and I just want to sit, and I just want to rest. I just want to do my thing, and that's okay. And this is a good place to do that, but then God begins to speak to you and says, yeah, but you know, the call's still there, isn't it? And the burden is still there, and the need's still there. And you look around and see it, and you think, yeah, then it's still time for me to be involved. It's still time for me to be connecting. It's still time for me to serve, and God's speaking to your heart this morning. It's okay for you to respond to that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these who have come today. Thank you for folks that are responding. I pray you settle it in their hearts today. Would you stretch your hand towards all these that have come, Lord? This is a moment of surrender for us, that we just say yes to what you're calling us to. Yes to a greater level of service. Yes, Lord, to a greater plan and purpose for us, Lord, that what you call us to. Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You've still got a plan and a purpose for us, a call that burns in our heart, Lord. You're talking to us about something we're supposed to do. You're calling us. You're saying something about surrender to us today. And so, Lord, we're surrendering to you. We're surrendering to your plan. We're surrendering to your purpose, Lord. We're saying yes to your call and your hand upon us today. We're saying yes, Lord. We step away from the past and we say yes to you. We're saying yes to your plan and your purpose. We're saying yes, Lord, to your call. It's still there, Lord. There's a new assignment. There's a new assignment, Lord, and we say yes to it. It wasn't one we expected, but Lord, we say yes to that assignment. We say yes to your call, your plan, and your purpose. We say yes to you because it matters. We say yes to you today, Lord. We say yes to you today, Lord, for your hand upon us. Your hand upon us. Your hand upon us today. Your hand upon us today. Your hand upon us. There are teenagers sitting in this house today, and you're thinking, yeah, that's all for adults, right? That's for grown-ups. I mentioned about Brother Perrette calling me in his office, cautioning me about sitting with Paula. What I'm telling you is, where you guys are sitting, I sat right there. Actually, I sat right over there where Mark and Matt are sitting, because the teenagers sat over there for a long time until we moved more to the front. I sat right there, and I heard the sermons. I heard the sermons and I was bored. I heard the sermons and the song service and I was bored. But I also know I heard the voice of God speak to me and tell me about what could happen if I gave Jesus everything in my life and surrendered to him. And I found my way over and over again to the front of this place. It looked a little different, but I found my way to the front of this place, and I knelt and I surrendered my life and said, God, whatever you want from me, whatever your plan is, whatever your purpose is, I'll do it. I'll go there. I'll serve. I thought I'd be traveling the world. I had no idea that God's plan was for me to stay right here and pastor this church. And I was the most surprised person in the world when he asked me to do that. But I'm here because God spoke to me as a 13-year-old or a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old kid and said, the call of God's upon your life. You don't have to wait till you're 25 to figure out what God's saying to you. Teenagers, there's a plan and a call and a purpose for you and for your life. Listen to him. Listen and obey what God's telling you to do. Church, God has a plan for us. Most of us spend all of our lives trying to figure out, I wonder what it is God wants us to do. A lot of us, we go to our grave, wonder what it was God wanted us to do. I can tell you right now, obey him, worship him, serve him, live for him, and tell others about him, and love one another. That'll sum it up. That'll get you started for the next week, and then come back and ask him again. But don't sit saying, well, I'm not going to do anything until God tells me what I'm supposed to do. Get busy loving. Get busy living for Jesus. Get busy telling somebody about what God has done in your life, right? I mean, that's the key. We got to get busy. Make connections. Find out, well, I don't know anybody. I can solve that. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and then you turn around before that person just runs out the door, say, hold on, he told us I have to connect. I'm connecting with you, big guy. What's your name, all right? And don't be creepy, but anyway, you understand what I'm talking about. Father, in the name of Jesus, for this congregation, for these dear friends who have responded this morning, and God's dealing with their heart, a call to commitment, a call to a fresh surrender, a call maybe to Jesus himself to surrender their heart to you, or maybe it's a call to a career of ministry or missions or something else. But Lord, you're reviving something in some folk this morning. You've reminded somebody about the call of God upon their life. You've reminded somebody about where they came from, and they've taken a path that they didn't expect, but you brought them here this morning on this particular Sunday in May, and they're making a new commitment of a new start, a new beginning, a new commitment to you. Lord, I pray you will work in their lives and you will flood their lives with hope and with a certainty about your plan and your purpose and your call upon their life. God, your hand is upon them and your plans are going to be established, and nothing can stop us, Lord. I pray for cleansing. I pray for peace. I pray for healing. And I pray for hope. And Lord, for us as a church, whatever you've got for us in 2019 and wherever you want to take us, Lord, with that spiritual DNA that we've got, I know it, Lord. I know it by faith. That spiritual DNA makes us giant killers. It makes us mountain movers. It makes us people that speak with with authority and power. It means fire in us. It means calling. It means destiny. It means accomplishing things for God. The Bible says those that know God will do exploits for Him. With that DNA, we can change the world. We can send out laborers into the harvest field. We can go. We can send. We can accomplish all You call us to. Lord, help us to be faithful and be the church You've created, connected, and called us to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen and amen. Now,